Well, over these next two Lord's Days, I want to take various elements of the story, the narrative, the account of the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And in particular, this Lord's Day morning and next Lord's Day, I want to look at the two names that we find in our text, which we read together, that being Jesus and Emmanuel. And this morning, I want for us to consider this sweetest name of all, Jesus, and the significance of it, that is, it is given to this baby, the Son of God, and the beauty and the glory of the name that is given. It's interesting, you know, as we read that account, that the first person to whom the name was revealed was Joseph, this humble man and yet a just man, a working man. And in his dream, the heavenly messenger brings this precious name, precious to the hosts of heaven, and now even more precious to this man. And so the angel comes to him and speaks to him in a dream, the peace of God. And as one has said, with such a dream, Joseph's sleep was more blessed than his waking. And this name that is given has this power, for to those who know it, it unveils a glory that is brighter than any dream could ever imagine. You see, the name of Jesus brings before our minds a vision of glory, and it speaks of the wonder of that which he will do, the certainty of his work, and indeed the fact that he is the glorious Saviour, the one who has come and the one who will reign from pole to pole. And indeed it speaks of the time when all his people shall be with him where he is. You see, no name can banish fear like the name of Jesus. It is the beginning of all our hope. It is the end of our despair. As sinners hear the name of Saviour, and as they are granted to hear with the inner man, their hope is brought to life. He rises and he grants to us all that we need in this life and the next. And indeed, it is only in Jesus that we are reconciled to God, know peace with God, and indeed can have hope not only for time, but for eternity. You see, at the time when the name was given, he'd not been born, but he would arrive soon, having been born of Mary in the power of the Holy Spirit. And he is a matchless man. Yes, he bears our nature, but he does not carry any sin. He was made in the likeness of sinful flesh, but in his flesh there is no sin. He is the Holy One, the Son of God, and yet he is the Son of Man. And the surpassing excellence of his nature makes his name most precious to us. And so this morning I want to draw out some of the particular points about this name, and I trust that it will be a blessing to you. The first thing I want you to see is this, that the name of Jesus is given by heaven and explained by heaven. You shall call his name Jesus. This name, which, like the one who bears it, has come down from heaven. Our Lord, of course, has other names concerning his office, his relationship. We read some of them in that great passage in Isaiah 9. But this name, Jesus, is specially and peculiar his own personal name. His Father has given him this name, and therefore it is quite simply the best name he could have. It is the highest name, the brightest name, the noblest name. It is the glory of our Lord to be the Saviour. You know, when we think of the relationship within the Trinity, and we think of the Father and the Son, and the intimacy, you see, the Father knew all about him, and he knew the perfect name for him. He knows the Son better than all the angels, all the saints put together. Our Lord said, no man knows the Son but the Father. And therefore we can be sure that our Lord is most of all the Saviour. He is best described as the Saviour because the Father himself, who knows his Son, identifies this as his chief characteristic. His name is Jesus. He is the Saviour. And you know, it's a great blessing to us too, because neither will God refuse to accept the work which this Jesus will do, because the gift of that name, he has commissioned him to save sinners and to do that work. It is a wonderful reality. And when we plead the name of Jesus before God, we bring him back his own word. We appeal to him by his own act and his own deed. You know, think for a moment on the origin of the name of this baby to be born. And should we not stand back in awe? He's not a saviour of man's creating or man's imagination or order. No, God, the everlasting Father, has sent him, has given him to be the deliverer, to be the saviour. You shall call his name Jesus. The Holy Spirit tells us the reason why this name has been given by divine decree. He shall save his people from their sins. You know, Saviour, the meaning of this name. But you know, when you consider the Hebrew, it has a fuller sense. It means the salvation of the Lord. Or it could be termed the Lord of salvation. And the angel, as he interprets it, and the emphasis is found on the he. He shall save his people. The emphasis is on the he. And most commentators point out that the divine name, this glorious title of the Most High, is contained in Yeshua, the Hebrew form of Jesus, so that in the full, the word means Jehovah Saviour. It is given to our Lord because he saves. He doesn't just give a temporary salvation from momentary enemies or troubles, but he saves from spiritual enemies and especially from sin. You know, if you read the Word of God, you'll find that there are a number who are given this title of Saviour. They are saviours in one sense. So you think of Joshua or Gideon or David. They're all called saviours in the Scripture. But the title is given here specifically to our Lord above all others, because he is a saviour in a sense in which no one else can be. He's the divine, glorious Saviour, and he will save his people, not only from temporary circumstances, but for eternity. You know, when we've spent time in the Gospel of John, as we have done recently, we know that the Jews, they were looking for a Saviour to deliver them. But they weren't looking for a Saviour from sin. They were looking for a Saviour to deliver them from the oppression of Rome. But the true Saviour would come for a different purpose. He came to do a greater work, a work of eternal value, a spiritual work of deliverance and salvation from sin. And you know, that word save is so rich in its meaning to the point where our English cannot fully describe its benefits or express all the marvels of it. You see, Jesus is salvation in that not only does he save, but bound up in that word is the reality that he keeps. He saves his people in such a complete sense. And it binds up the ideas of preserving his people, protecting his people from danger forever. And that is why the writer to the Hebrews calls this so great salvation in Hebrews 2. That's why he calls it eternal salvation in Hebrews 5. You see, this name that is bestowed on this baby by heaven itself is a guarantee of the success of the work that he has come to do. He declares that he shall save his people, and save his people he must. You know, we need not struggle to try and express the meaning for ourselves. You know, we didn't choose the name for him. Neither are we left to explain it ourselves or to come up with clever meanings. Heaven has declared it. God has set it out clearly. There is no doubt as to the purpose of this name. And as one Puritan states, let us be glad that we have such a Saviour, and that the name of Jesus retains all the sweetness and power that it ever had, and shall retain it till all the people of God are saved, and even forever. You know, we see that the glory of this baby is bound up in what he is called. You know, there's another name, which we'll come to in more detail next time, God willing, in Matthew, which has a similar meaning. Read on, if you will, in Matthew 1. And it says, now all this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, behold, a virgin shall be with child, and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. You see, when our Lord was born, when he was given the name Jesus, we see that the prophecy which said that he should be called Emmanuel is also fulfilled. And therefore the name Jesus bears all the same significance as that of Emmanuel, God with us. He is Jesus the Saviour because he is God with us. And as he became God with us, he was also by that fact the Saviour. And so by coming down from heaven to this earth, taking upon himself our nature, he bridged the otherwise bridgeless gulf between God and man. Our Saviour is God, and therefore he is able. Our Saviour is fully man too, and therefore he is able. And so this glorious name of Jesus, as one has said, is a jewel from the casket of heaven. This beautiful name lets us know the very heart of God in reference to his Son, why he sent him, what he meant him to be and to do, and in what manner he will glorify him. He comes forth to bless us. But see, too, that this name Jesus was not only given by heaven, but it was declared by man. You see, it says, she shall bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. So it speaks there of Mary and Joseph. Now, of course, the God of heaven appoints the child's name, but Joseph must declare it. Both Joseph and Mary, according to the divine command, united in calling the child by the appointed name. Do you know, have you ever thought about that? You know, they were told to call the baby Jesus. But, you know, they had to then go on and do that. And they did so, exercising great faith and obedience. And I would say to you that those who are taught of God joyfully recognize that Christ is all that that name means. And without a question, are willing to give him the well-beloved name of Jesus the Saviour. You see, Mary and Joseph, they give the name Jesus to that baby. And in doing so, they show faith and submission and obedience. You know, they only needed to be told who he was, why he came, how he was to be born, what was the purpose of his coming. And they at once, without question, accepted the divine message. And they named the baby by the name of Jesus. And all of us to whom Christ is truly revealed are happy to ascribe to that name. You know, there are many who claim to know the Lord Jesus and they speak of him only as a prophet or a teacher or some historical figure, but they do not acknowledge him as Saviour. And in taking that position, they show that really they're ignorant of his chief characteristic, his first name, his personal name. They do not know. You see, the Holy Spirit cannot have revealed Christ to any man if that man remains ignorant of his saving power. He who does not know him as Jesus the Saviour doesn't know him at all. You know, many speak of Jesus, don't they? Especially at this time of year. Oh, well, he's the great example. He shows us how we should live and we must try and aspire to do so. The one who exhibited and taught true morality. But they won't have him as Saviour. They won't have anything to do with the redemption by his blood, deliverance through his death. They don't even really follow the pattern of his life. But they're very vocal in saying, well, that's the heart of Christianity. That's what it's all about. To live like Jesus. To aspire in our own strength to be like him. But that's not the gospel. And that's not the message of his coming. You see, all the while they willfully ignore the reason why he came. His purpose. The deliverance of his people from their sin. If men knew our Lord, they would call him Jesus the Saviour. They wouldn't regard him only as a good man or a great teacher or a noble example. Of course, he was all those things. But above all else, he is the Saviour. And we see the faith of Mary and Joseph when at the right time, a little bit later on, they took him to the temple and they presented him according to the law. And there they publicly called his name Jesus. And as one says, all hearts to whom God commits his Christ should publicly acknowledge him and should desire in all proper places to confess him as Saviour. The infant Christ committed to the care of Joseph and Mary to nurse and protect, wonder of wonders that he should need a guardian who is the preserver of men and the shepherd of his saints. And in his feebleness as a baby, he needed parental care. And in caring for him, Joseph and Mary did not hesitate to avow their faith by giving him a name which indicated his destiny. Nor did they refuse to declare his name in the temple before the priests and the congregation. You know, I'd say to you this morning, in a certain sense, Christ is committed to the keeping of all his people. Let me explain. If we are believers this morning, we have a charge to own his name, to preserve his gospel in the world, to maintain his truth, to publish abroad his salvation. We are bound to bear this testimony that he is Jesus, the Savior of sinners. We feel that we cannot mention our Lord without speaking of the salvation that he brings. Because if he is anything, he is Jesus the Savior. We know him best by that name. What do we preach to men? Do we preach just nice messages of do your best and try a bit harder? No. We preach unto men Jesus. We insist upon it first and foremost, that he is the sinner's Savior. Of course he's righteous and he loves righteousness, but he is first known to men as the friend of sinners. Yes, he is the faithful and true witness. Yes, he is the Prince of Peace, Prince of the Kings of the Earth. But his first work is to save. You know, men are found fast bound in sin and nature's night. They need to be redeemed from that, delivered from that, the consequent wrath. And this great and burning, devastating need is met alone by Jesus the Savior. Dear believer, the name chosen of God is given to him by all those who know him and to whom his gospel is entrusted. All of us call him Jesus if we know him, and we must be determined in this day and age to sound his name abroad as long as we live. We have heard the joyful sound, Jesus saves. But notice too that this name has been given to others as a type before in the Word of God, but now it belongs to him alone. You know, before the coming of the Son of God, there have been others in the Word of God that have been given the name Jesus. If you were to read the Authorized Version, you'll see that the name Jesus is used twice in reference to Joshua. And indeed, you know that this is found in Acts 7, where it says, "Our fathers that came after brought in with Jesus into the possession of the Gentiles," speaking there specifically of Joshua. And then in Hebrews 4, it speaks, "For if Jesus had given them rest." Now, both cases, it's speaking of Joshua. And Joshua is the Hebrew form, Jesus the Greek form. But Jesus and Joshua, they are the same word. And what that tells us is this, that Joshua of old in the Old Testament was a type of the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, we say, well, what did he do? How did he give us that picture of what the Savior would come to do? Well, when Moses could not lead his people into Canaan, Joshua would be the one to lead them in. So it is that our Jesus, the Son of God, accomplishes what the law never could have done. Joshua would overcome the enemies of God's people, though they were many and they were strong. But in the name of Jehovah, as captain of the Lord's hosts, Joshua defeated them. Even so does our Jesus conquer our sin, conquer all the power of darkness. He destroys utterly all our spiritual enemies. Before Joshua, Amalek is defeated, Jericho falls, the Canaanites are forced into retreat. Jesus gives us triumph in every place. Joshua conquered an inheritance for Israel. He took them across the Jordan. He settled them in a land that flowed with milk and honey. He gave to each tribe and to each man to stand in his lot, which God had ordained for him. That's what Jesus does. Except our inheritance is more divine. And in each one of us it is more sure. Joshua could not give to the people the heavenly rest of the highest kind, yet he gives them rest that is pleasurable to them. But our glorious Savior, the Lord Jesus, gives to his people infinite, eternal rest, because he is our peace. And those that know him will enter into that rest. And we could go on. You see, Joshua of old is a type of what our Savior has and will indeed do. There's also another Jesus in Ezra and Zechariah. Again, the form is Yeshua or Joshua. And he was the high priest who came at the head of the people on their return from Babylon. And he's spoken of by the prophet Zechariah in terms which make him a fit representative of each of us. But you know, Jesus of Nazareth is now the only high priest. And having presented his one sacrifice forever, he remains a priest according to the power of an endless life. and he heads the march from captivity, and he leads his people back to the heavenly Jerusalem. So, wonderful picture. You know, at the time of his coming, history tells us the name of Jesus was not uncommon amongst the Jews. There was a looking to salvation, as I said, amongst the Jews, and it was seen in the names that they gave to their children. And these little ones were reminders of the hope that the Saviour would come, but they couldn't save. They couldn't live up to the name that they'd been given. But this child, this babe in the manger, this blessed, glorious God with us, has truly brought us salvation. He is the one who says, "Look unto me and be saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God, and besides me there is none else." This Jesus of Nazareth, the King of Kings, the one and only Saviour, he and no other shall save his people. And he shall save by his own act and his own deed. In his name and on his behalf, he shall by himself purge away sin. He shall do the work. He shall leave none undone. He shall begin it. He shall carry it on. He shall complete it. There is no other name given under heaven among men whereby we must be saved. We see that as this baby is given this name, he fulfills all the types that are given in the Old Testament. But notice too that this name identifies him with his people. You see, that name declares his relation to his people. It is to them that he is a Saviour. He would not be Jesus if he had not a people. He could not be, for there could be no Saviour if there is none to save. There could be no Saviour from sin if there were no sinners. And so his proper personal name has no meaning apart from his people. It says he shall save his people, those who are his own, those who belong to him. And there are peculiar people. There are people set apart as his own treasure. There are people that belong to God. They are Emmanuel's people. These are the ones he saves. But you might ask the question, well, who are they? Who are these ones whom his father gave him before the earth was? Who are they? But those whose names are engraved upon the palms of his hands and are written upon his heart. Who are these people? What are their characteristics? Who are they but those for whom he counted down the price of redemption? Who are they but those for whom he became a shorty whose smart he has borne? Who are they but the numbered sheep that will be required of his hands by the Father, that he should render them back by count and number, saying, "I have kept those who you have given me, for they are yours." The Lord knows them that are his. He preserves them unto his eternal kingdom and glory. He shall save his people. But who are they? Well, his people are sinners who need to be saved and shall be saved from their sin. Doesn't say that he shall reward his people for their own goodness or their own efforts. Nor does it say that he comes for those who've already attained some measure of perfection or leaving of their sin. No, his people are sinners who see their utter need of the Saviour and cry out to him, "Friend, you need saving. As the Holy Spirit taught you that you need a Saviour, be encouraged, because that is the character of all his people. He has never had a chosen one who could do without washing in his blood. As the hymn states, come ye sinners, poor and wretched, weak and wounded, sick and sore. Jesus ready stands to save you. Full of pity, join with power. He is able, he is willing. Doubt no more." Goes on to say, not the righteous. Sinners, Jesus came to call. You see, our Lord's connection with his people lies in the direction of their sin. I think that's incredible. He is called Saviour in connection with his people, but it is in reference to their sin, because it is from their sin that they need to be saved. If they'd never have sinned, they would never have required a Saviour, and there would have been no name of Jesus known on the earth. You know, the first link, as Spurgeon says, between my soul and Christ is not my goodness, but my badness. It's not my merit, it is my misery. It's not my standing, but my falling. It's not my riches, but my need. He comes to visit his people, not to admire their beauties, but to remove their deformities. He comes not to reward their virtues, but to forgive their sins. Friend, if you feel yourself to be guilty before God, here is good news for you. Those who feel condemned under the weight of their sin, and you feel that if ever you're to be saved, you come to this one. Because Jesus must bring it to you. He must be the beginning and the end of your salvation. I pray that you would find, even at this time, to rejoice in this dear, precious, blessed name. For Jesus has come to save sinners like you and me. And so go to him. Cry out to him. And say, Lord Jesus, be Jesus for me. I need your salvation. And do not doubt that he will fulfill his own name. That he would exhibit his own power in you. You confessed him your sin and he will save you from it. Believe in him and he will save you for time and for eternity. How does he do it? How does he do it? You know, why do some preach about Christ who don't know the very essence and heart of him? As I said, there is no knowing our Lord if he is not known as Saviour. Those who fall short of his salvation do not even know his name. He is Christ too. That means he is the anointed one. But he is Christ Jesus. That is to say, he is the Saviour who has been anointed from heaven. Now Jesus does save. And he saves to the uttermost. How does he do it? He does it by taking all the sin of his people upon himself. The Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. Christ's shoulders bore the guilt of his people. And because he took their load, his people are free. And henceforth no burden of sin to weigh them down. He saves his people by being their personal substitute. By standing in their place. By suffering in their place. There is no other way of salvation but by his sufferings and death. And he saves them by bearing the penalty that was due to their sin. And where the sin lies, the penalty falls. And Jesus takes all of that on behalf of his people. He was made a curse for us. Christ also has suffered for us. He died, the just for the unjust, to bring us to God. He bore the wrath of God, which was due to us. He has taken the sin. He has paid the penalty. This is how Christ saves. By rescuing them, by loving them enough to die for them, and to deliver them out of the power and the tyranny and the dominion of sin which before had mastery over them. You see, he that has believed in Jesus as his Saviour becomes, through the power of the Holy Spirit, renewed in his heart. He has fresh objects set before him, fresh motives moving. If only we had time to consider how completely Christ saves his people. How his saints shall be without spot or wrinkle or any such thing. No sign that the devil ever dwelt within them shall remain upon them. Viewing each one of their risen bodies in glory as a temple of God, search through them, you'll find not a trace of the dominion of sin. You shall look into the heart, into the mind, into the understanding, and when Jesus has done his purging work, there shall be no scar or speck to show that sin ever existed in them. So completely shall he save his people from their sins that they shall be fit to dwell with the angels, better even still, to dwell with God, even more, to be one with Christ throughout eternity. That's a staggering thought. And very finally, the truth of the name given is seen in the evidence which we have before us. The name was given to him as a baby, the Saviour who came. And he went from the cradle to the cross. You know, we think before he'd ever begun his public ministry, before the atonement, in one sense before he had done anything, even before his trembling feet had learned to walk at Nazareth, he was given this name. But it was a deserved name, it was fitting. And indeed in this way we see that this name has been for a myriad, countless numbers have found there, that they have come to Christ. And that they've been set at liberty. They rejoice, sanctified, rejoice in holiness. Who but Jesus can do such a thing? Time has seen it, eternity shall reveal it. All those who have found this salvation is Christ. How there is none like him in his saving power. All glory be to him. And one day he shall come from heaven with a shout. And all his hosts shall be with him. And then shall it be seen that he has saved his church. He has saved his people from their sin, and they are safe with him for time and for eternity. Friend, as you consider these things at this time of year, as you consider this name, as we look upon, as it were, that baby in the manger, let us not miss that this is the Saviour who saves to the uttermost. His name, given by heaven, utterly fitting, declared by man, shows us all the nature of his work. It's the name his father gave him. It's the name his earthly parents gave him. They who loved him best gave him the name, especially Mary, who pondered all these things in her heart about him. It's the name which moves our affections, fires our souls. It's the name that was given to him at his death. Jesus of Nazareth, King of the Jews, written on his cross in his resurrection name. This Jesus God has raised up. It is his gospel name which we preach. The only way of salvation through Jesus. And it is the name that is worshipped in heaven. They sing to him there as Jesus, the Lamb of God, the Saviour. Friends, do you know it? Do you know it for yourself? I pray that we would be those who go and tell of this name, that we would continually dwell upon it, and that we would love it from this day and even forever. Amen. We'll stand to sing our final hymn this morning, 171. Hark, the herald angels sing, glory to the newborn King, peace on earth and mercy mild, God and sinners reconciled. 171.